Can men commit the sin of abortion? Find out next on Gospel of Life. Hello, this is Father Frank Pavone, Director of Gospel of Life Ministries. Welcome again to our program. We're joined, as usual, by Janet Morana, our Associate Director. And Janet, some people think abortion is a woman's issue, but we're going to look today on how it's a man's issue.
That's right. And I know from the experiences both with Rachel's Vineyard Ministry, which is a post-abortion healing ministry for men and women, and the Silent No More Awareness Campaign, where we have the voices of those men and women who have been healed from their abortion speaking out. And, you know, very often people are looking at that it's solely a woman's issue, but I see firsthand the sorrow and the grief that men have once they come to terms with their participation in abortion. And so many of these men, you know, they just didn't speak up when they should have to save the life of their child.
Well, we're going to look at this today from a biblical perspective, and I gave a homily about this recently, so we'd like to share that with our viewers. Brothers and sisters, let's consider now, from the biblical perspective, the question of men and abortion. My brothers and sisters, our reading today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, starting with verse 15 through verse 25. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This, at last, is bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." The word of the Lord. And what a marvelous word it is, taking us back to the beginning of the human family, where we see proclaimed in this passage the equal dignity of man and woman. Equal, because although the Lord God formed out of the dust of the earth all the other creatures, woman was formed out of the very flesh of the man, and not from his head, which might indicate superiority, or from his foot, indicating inferiority, but rather from his side, indicating equality, partnership, equal dignity, giving themselves to each other, not one dominating or lording it over the other, but a mutual self-giving that unites them in love. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, this one is called woman. She was taken out of man. We have our original parents, Adam and Eve. Now notice, furthermore, that it was the man who was able to name all the other creatures that the Lord God brought before him. Why? Because God gave to Adam a certain dominion over the lesser forms of creation. To give a creature its name indicates that you're on a higher level of creation. And God also gave to Adam the responsibility to take care of the Garden of Eden. We saw that right there in verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work it and keep it. He was to guard the garden and everything in it. Now, we well know that once we go into chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, we read about the original sin. We read about the original temptation. The Lord had told Adam and Eve, you can eat from all the trees in the garden. So he gave them a great deal of freedom. Only one tree you can't eat from, the knowledge of good and evil. And we might ask, well, what does that mean? Aren't we supposed to know the difference between good and evil? What's being said here, brothers and sisters, is that Adam and Eve were not to think that they could decide the difference between good and evil. They had to know the difference. We all have to know the difference. Otherwise, we cannot choose good and avoid evil. But we're not the source of the difference. We're not the ones who decide the difference. We're not the ones who write the moral law that comes from God, and it's embedded in creation itself. So do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You do not decide the difference. That only belongs to God. And if you try to be God of your own authority, that's when you die. In the third chapter of Genesis, that's exactly the temptation. You will not die is the lie of the devil. You can be your own moral law unto yourselves. You can be like God. It's all up to your choice. And this is where the original sin comes in. But there's a question that we have to ask about why that original sin happened. Because it's not only why did Eve and even Adam allow themselves to be deceived. There's a prior question that has to be asked. How did the serpent get into the garden in the first place? Adam failed. The man was given charge of the garden to keep it, to work it, to guard it. And here we have Satan himself entering in and going after the woman who is bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, the fit helper. And how did he let the devil get near her? Adam failed in guarding the garden. Now, brothers and sisters, we've got a massive failure on our hands when it comes to the sin of abortion. First of all, the sin of abortion is closely related to this original sin because it too says, you surely will not die. It's all up to your choice. And we have the failure on the part of the man. Some people try to say that abortion is just a woman's issue. Brothers and sisters, it is a man's issue just as much. You know, we as males cannot have the abortion procedure done to our bodies, but we can certainly commit the sin in our souls. Because the sin of abortion is committed when you choose it. When you decide that this baby is going to be marked out for death. When you decide that we don't have the obligation to respect the life of this child and do what needs to be done to protect that life. When you decide this baby is going to be aborted. And then you try to influence that mother, or you insist on it, or you pay for it, or you push her into it, or you drive her there. Or, as an abortionist, you do the procedure. Yes, we as men can and do commit the sin of abortion. And in the specific decision about whether an abortion is going to occur, men are in a terrible position. First of all, terrible in the sense of the status of the law, which deprives them, legally speaking, of the right to decide whether their own child will live or die. The law does not give that decision to the man, and of course this makes no sense from a legal point of view, because you can't have the child coming into existence without both the mother and the father, and yet the mother has this so-called choice of abortion, where the father is left to deal with the consequences one way or the other. And so many fathers want to defend the lives of their children and beg and plead for the life of those children. And some have even tried to physically intervene to save the life of that child, and they are punished for trying to save the child, their own child, rather than rewarded and assisted in saving the life of that child. So the, legally speaking, it is an injustice. But brothers and sisters, in the realm of what's going to influence that woman about having the abortion, the man does in fact have far more power than the law itself gives him. It's the relationship that gives him the power. In other words, if we look at the reasons why most people get abortions, one of the three most common and frequently mentioned reasons is, I didn't feel the support of the father of the child. I was afraid of being a single parent or of being alone and abandoned. Well, why is she afraid of being alone and abandoned? It's the reaction that father is going to have when the pregnancy first arises. Now, a lot of the men who have been in these situations have thought that the right thing to say when they find out that that their girlfriend or their wife, as the case may be, is pregnant, they say, well, this is your decision. It's up to your choice. I'm not going to interfere. And they think that the right thing to say is that, taking a step back and saying, I'm not going to impose any decision on you. It's your choice. But we guys have to understand that what she then feels when we say that is alone. We think we're respecting her choice. Meanwhile, she's feeling abandonment. This decision, this monumental decision that has to be made now about this pregnancy, this child, our future, you're just going to leave it to me? It's just on my shoulders now? Thanks a lot. This is not the helpful response. What it does is it increases her anxiety. It increases her feeling of isolation, and the isolation leads to despair, and the despair leads to destruction, the choice of abortion. People don't get abortions because of freedom of choice. They get them because they feel they have no freedom and no choice. And one of the reasons they feel they have no freedom and no choice is that they have no support from the other human being through whom that child came to be. Men, fathers, it is in our hands. I will never forget being at an abortion facility one day in the South, praying in front of that facility as I have prayed in front of these killing centers in all of the 50 states. We were praying outside this particular place one day, and one of the Christian sidewalk counselors noticed a man standing there who had brought his girlfriend to have their child killed, and he was standing there outside. And this counselor, this Christian, began calling out to him. He didn't know his name, but he called him Adam. And he said, Adam, Adam, do not fail in your responsibility. Adam, God himself is calling you to protect the life of your child. Adam, God is calling you to be a man, to be a protector, to be an advocate for this helpless child. Adam, God is calling you to strengthen this woman, to give her the strength to do what's right, to stand by her. Not to say, oh, this is all up to you, but rather to say, we're going to make this work together. Yes, that young man in front of that abortion facility was Adam, as so many are throughout our nation, even as we speak at this very moment. And just as Adam failed to guard and protect that garden, to guard and protect Eve from the temptation of the devil, so many fathers today are failing to hold up in strength that woman. And this is regardless of whether the act of getting pregnant in the first place was right or wrong, whether they should have had sexual relations in the first place, that's a separate question from what we're considering right now. What we're considering right now is what is our responsibility once that child starts to exist. And Adam is there, as every man is there, to protect, to strengthen, not to run away or to stand idly by. It's so wrong when some people try to say to men, you have nothing to say about the abortion issue because you can't get pregnant. But brothers and sisters, what do real men do when innocent people are being slaughtered, when babies are being killed? They don't stand around and say or do nothing about it. And for those men who have cooperated in the sin of abortion, there is grief, there is torment, and today I say to you, there is also healing. There is forgiveness. One of the things I do is to oversee, as pastoral director, the ministry of Rachel's Vineyard throughout the world, the largest ministry for healing after abortion. And we see every day, not just women, but men coming on these retreats where they come to the cross of Jesus Christ, where they admit that as Adam, they failed to guard the garden, but whereas now they encounter the new Adam and they find forgiveness and healing and strength. They feel that they have lost their fatherhood. They have lost their manhood. So many of those who have participated in these abortions say, I was so small of a man because I didn't speak up for the life of my own child. But now, brothers and sisters, is the time for this repentance to come forward, this admission of sin and of guilt, and for the healing to begin in Jesus Christ. Let men be men. Let us speak up for what is right. Let us defend the helpless. And when we have failed, as Adam did, let us come to the new Adam, Jesus Christ, because he does heal us, he does lift us up, and he does allow us to recover our God-given role to protect and to defend life. Amen. Well, friends, I certainly hope and trust that you will spread this message, especially to those men in your circle of influence who may need to hear this, and especially the invitation to healing. So many, Janet, are suffering out there and don't know that the healing is for men as well as for women.
That's right. And speaking of not knowing, they can go to our website, silentnomoreawareness.org, where they can read a lot of these testimonies from men. You know, we are getting more and more each month men coming to that website and telling us their stories. So we're putting them up there so other men can be encouraged to find that same healing.
Exactly.
Well, you know, if they liked listening to your sermons here at Gospel of Life, we have great news. We now have a collection of 4-volume set of some of your key sermons. And I encourage people to contact us at gospellife.com on our website, where they can order these on our online store. Some of the titles are The Sacred Obligation to Trust. I remember listening to that one. That really gave me great encouragement. And then the other one, Jesus' Authority Over the Devil. You know, sometimes we don't think about the devil as being real, and he really is. So I encourage people to contact us. And those sermons are great for listening in the car on your way to and from work. You're stuck in traffic. Well, you can have a little inspiration while you're doing that.
And those are 4 volumes, yes. 4 different CD sets. And, of course, we'll be coming out with more. But right now, people can order one or more of the 4 sets.
That's right.
Well, we also want to talk about where our pastoral team is traveling in the upcoming days. And these are just a few of the many trips our team will be making. On June the 14th and 15th, Dr. Alveda King, niece of Martin Luther King Jr., will be in Yonkers, New York. And she'll be speaking there at a conference in a church. More details on our website. I will be going out to Arizona. And I'll be in Phoenix for the Blackstone Fellowship. This is a gathering of law students from around the country. And on the 16th of June, I'll be speaking to them as I do each year. And then I'll be in Providence, Rhode Island for a weekend of activities, June the 21st and 22nd. There will be a day of reflection for the parish pro-life coordinators. And I'll also be preaching at some area churches. So, again, all the details on our website.
That's right.
Thanks, Janet, and thank you, brothers and sisters. Stay with us now. We're going to be going to our action segment in just a moment.
There is a crisis in America, a Holocaust that takes the lives of more than 3,000 children every day through the horrific act of abortion. Yet despite this tragic loss, we are gaining victory over this culture of death. In the last 12 years, half of the nation's freestanding abortion clinics have closed, and the abortion industry is on the run. Gospel of Life Ministries has played a vital role in the rescue of countless children and is currently in place to save thousands more. But we urgently need your support to make this happen. Not everyone can be on the front line of this battle, but when you support Gospel of Life, you are saving lives. Your life-saving gift of $25, $50, or $100 will help us provide alternatives to women who think they have no choice but abortion. And for those countless women who have lost children to abortion, Gospel of Life Ministries will help them find forgiveness, healing, and peace in the cross of Christ, and become outspoken advocates for the lives of their unborn children. The help you provide will also bring the saving word of life to churches through a training program that is raising a mass voice that will see abortion stopped. With your gift of $25, we'll send you the booklet, Pro-Life, Today and Always. It will give you an overview of why we are pro-life and provide reflections that will stir and motivate you to action. With your gift of $50, we'll also send you the DVD, The Procedure. In this powerful DVD, you'll hear abortionists discuss the procedure in their own words and unmask the violence that the abortion industry tries to hide. And when you give a gift of $100, we'll also include the book, Forbidden Grief. This compelling book will open your eyes to the psychological damage done to those who have had an abortion experience. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
Welcome to our action segment. Janet, we want to talk about helping the churches be more active during this election season. And there's a lot that churches can do in order to promote the civic responsibility of the members of their congregations.
That's right. Well, the first thing to do is to challenge your congregation, making sure that everyone is registered to vote.
Yes.
And you can do this by having voter registration at the end of your Sunday service. On a specific Sunday, you tell them ahead of time, you have the forms there, and you basically challenge everybody to stop at the table on their way out of church if they're not registered to vote.
Yeah, some churches have them available every Sunday. Why not? This is a basic aspect of people participating in the renewal of society, which the gospel calls us to work for. So, yes, nonpartisan voter registration, sure, which means that we're not favoring any particular party or position when we register the voters, but rather giving an open opportunity to anyone and everyone who's eligible to register to do so.
That's right. And they can obtain these forms by going to our website because, you know, from state to state, they sometimes differ a little bit.
Sure.
And it's politicalresponsibility.org where they can download the actual forms and get all the information to do voter registration. And also on our website, they can see particular Sundays we've designated as voter registration Sunday. Because the idea here is that if many churches in the same community are doing a voter registration on a particular Sunday, it kind of gets a little bit more momentum going in that community.
Yes, that's right. Now, churches, as well as activating people to be able to vote by registering them, can also educate the voters on the candidates and the issues. Now, when it comes to issues, churches have maximum freedom. We're always teaching and preaching about issues. And the fact that the issues might be issues that divide political candidates in an election does not in any way, shape, or form mean that the church has to stop talking about them. Quite the opposite. The church needs to talk about them. The church can even educate the members of the congregation about where do the candidates stand on the issues. Now, there are certain requirements, but basically a church can issue, for example, the candidate's voting records. That's right. Public information. And if a candidate already holds public office, they have a voting record, the church can make that known. Secondly, the church can issue comparison pieces, voter guides, again, as long as they're nonpartisan, which means that the voter guide cannot indicate the church's preference for or against the candidate or for or against a position. So it has to be, in that sense, neutral. But if it is, the church is certainly in a position to be able to educate its members on where the candidates stand.
Well, you know, one of the reasons why pastors are afraid to do the things we just mentioned is they're afraid of getting in trouble with the IRS. So I want to encourage people to contact us for this great booklet we had. We had a symposium, a legal symposium, and we have a booklet that gives you all the, really backs up the information from legal experts why churches can do the things we're saying.
Yes, and brothers and sisters at politicalresponsibility.org, not only can you find that legal symposium, but pastors can find free legal advice and information on how to get it regarding any of their planned political responsibility activities. Well, now, friends, we're going to look at the aborted babies, and let's meditate on this violence and how we can stop it. Thank you.
Now you can make a difference in the lives of the unborn for as little as $12. Make your donation today, and we'll send you a copy of the pro-life masterpiece, Earth's Trash, Heaven's Treasure. Vivid imagery and striking colors come together in a painting that captures the essence of eternal hope for the unborn. You'll help change the hearts and lives of people everywhere. Plus, you'll have a treasured piece of artwork that serves as a daily reminder of the beauty of precious living souls. Make your donation today.
Not until people saw images of children in coal mines did they enact child labor laws. Not until people saw images of human torture did they rise up against slavery. And now, after seeing these images, what will you do? Priests for Life, because America will never reject abortion unless America sees abortion. Call now to learn how you can help.
You are looking at the face of an unborn child, 25 and a half weeks into pregnancy. This child can be legally killed by abortion in America. As this ad from the Yellow Pages proves, some abortion clinics sell abortions up to 28 weeks. Abortion kills living children whose hearts are beating and whose bodily organs are all in place. Abortion, haven't we gone too far?
There is a crisis in America, a Holocaust that takes the lives of more than 3,000 children every day through the horrific act of abortion. Yet despite this tragic loss, we are gaining victory over this culture of death. With your gift of $25, we'll send you the booklet, Pro-Life, Today and Always. It will give you an overview of why we are pro-life and provide reflections that will stir and motivate you to action. With your gift of $50, we'll also send you the DVD, The Procedure. In this powerful DVD, you'll hear abortionists discuss the procedure in their own words and unmask the violence that the abortion industry tries to hide. And when you give a gift of $100, we'll also include the book, Forbidden Grief. This compelling book will open your eyes to the psychological damage done to those who have had an abortion experience. Please call, write, or make your gift online today. Gospel of Life program is made possible by the supporters of Gospel of Life Ministries and Priests for Life. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of stopping abortion and providing post-abortion healing. Specific outreaches mentioned are examples of the programs conducted and supported. Gifts are considered to be without use restriction unless specifically stipulated by the donor.